Good to see everyone this evening. We do have some visitors with us. We are glad that you have set the priority to come and worship God with us this evening. The value of experience is huge. It's one thing for us to sit down and study a book and learn some facts and figures, and it's another thing for us to use those facts, to use that knowledge in our life. It enhances what we learn. It helps us to grow tremendously. For example, a young girl, throughout her young life, sees what it means by the expressions of others to go through childbirth. They learn a little bit about the experience from listening to others. She gets married, she gets pregnant, and then, most likely, she and her husband are going to go to some classes. And in that class, they're going to open up a book and they're going to hear and they're going to learn some of the details. Now, this is what childbirth is all about. And they're going to learn a lot about the beauty, learn a lot about the pain, learn a lot about the whole process. But then it happens. She actually goes through childbirth. Now, she may not learn a lot of new things from that process, but she's probably going to have ingrained in her mind some of those facts that she learned from a book. And it's going to take on new meaning, a deeper meaning for her. And for years after that, she's going to talk about not necessarily what she learned in the book, but what she actually experienced in life. You know, Christianity is a life of book learning. We spend a lot of time studying the Bible, studying the Old Testament, studying the New Testament. And that's part of Christianity. We are disciples, which by its very definition means learners. But we are also people who learn by experience, who use that in practical day-to-day life. It enhances that knowledge. It changes who we are. And what we really learn is what we actually become. I would like for us in our lesson this evening to emphasize this need for experience, this need for us to use the knowledge that we are acquiring within our lives. If you would open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in the 5th chapter, and we'll emphasize the point that is made here by the Hebrew writer, and that is, if we are going to grow, if we're going to mature as Christians, we must use what we learn. Here in the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and in verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food." This is actually the beginning of a very strong rebuke of the Hebrew writer. He, in this context, is talking about the high priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And he wants to explain to them what this means, the high priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, but he has to stop himself. Or actually, the Holy Spirit has to stop him and say, you know, they're not going to get it. And the reason why they're not going to get it is that they have not continued to grow in their knowledge. They have not continued to build on what they have already learned. And since they have not grown, since they have not built upon it, they're really not going to get it. It's going to go over their head, and that's a shame that it's going to go over their head, because there is something very important for them to learn. And so he takes a little bit of an aside here to, with some very strong language, say, you need to grow up. You need to grow up in your knowledge. How do you grow up? How do you mature in your knowledge? Well, let's look at what he says. We continue the reading here in verse 13. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for those who are of full age, that is, those who are mature, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." He makes this contrast here between the babe and the one who is full grown. The one who is a babe is not mature enough to understand. Imagine if we could all be dressed in the clothes that reflected our spiritual maturity. Now, there would be some in our audience who would be sitting in diapers, maybe with a pacifier sucking their thumb. And that's to be expected because there are some here who are babes in Christ. And it really doesn't matter, really doesn't depend upon your age, your physical age. It depends upon your spiritual age. There would be some who maybe would have their blanket with them and would be pulling it around like a toddler would. And there would be some who would be dressed like an adult. Now, God does not expect us to, as soon as we become a Christian, to be dressed like an adult. He expects us to be in diapers. But He does not want us, if we are, by reason of age, by reason of time, as He begins this context here in verse 12, He does not want us, by reason of time, to have an adult body, but be wearing diapers. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to mature. He does not want us to stay in that babe state. Well, how do we do that? How do we go from being a babe to being mature? Let's go back to the same verses and read them again and note the contrast that he makes here. When he says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age." That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Did you note the contrast there? The contrast was not in book learning, was it? The contrast was in the use of that book learning, the skill level. The only way that you're ever going to get skilled is by using what the process, by using what you have learned. I remember many things that I have learned in my life. I remember driving for the first time an automobile. You go to driver's ed and you sit in this class and you learn the rules of the road. And we even had simulators, which were quite advanced for our time. They were these cars that mock cars that had steering wheels, and they had a gas pedal and a brake, and they had a screen in front of you. And when somebody would jump out of the milk truck, which I don't know why they did that, but they jumped out of the milk truck, you're supposed to slam on your brakes. And if you didn't slam on your brakes hard enough or fast enough, a red light would come on saying, "No, you've got to do that. You've got to do that again." Well, that was a little closer. But I remember the first time getting behind the big Impala. It was like a tank. It was hard to stay in between the curbs. You had to think about so many things. You had to think about the steering. You had to think about how hard you were pressing the gas. You had to think about other people who were on the street with you. There was so much. It was just overwhelming to think about what all of the things you were having to use. We already learned it in a book. We already saw it on the screen. But it was a different thing when you actually had to use what you were needing to learn in order to be a good driver. To be an experienced driver is something very different from somebody who only reads it in a book. And the same is true with biblical studies. The Bible gives us a great deal of instruction as far as what we are to do in life. There are a lot of things that the Bible gives us that are principles that we use. Like Adam was talking about this morning, about in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about love, and he talks about seeking him, and he talks about serving him. How many areas of life does love apply to? 2, 3, 6, 8, 100,000, 1,000,000? I mean, love applies to everything, does it not? It's really impossible for someone to get up and stand up and say, "Now let me tell you what love means in every single aspect of your life." They'd be up here their whole life telling you that. No, God gives us these principles, and then we have to take those principles and we have to use them. And there's something we gain from using them. You know, you think about Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, went through the process of being tempted. Do you think Jesus understood what it meant to be tempted before he came to the earth? You think maybe he saw that experienced by other people? You think he could write a book that would tell you what it means to be tempted and what you're supposed to do when you are tempted? Well, no, notice, go back up just a little bit here in Hebrews chapter 5 And we'll look at, beginning with verse 8, though he was a son, speaking of Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Having been perfected, he became the author of salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Even Jesus learned by experience. It's one thing to have the head knowledge. It's another thing to actually use it in life. And that's what God wants us to do with the principles that He's given to us, with the instruction, the commands that He's given to us, with the examples that are approved of by God. All of these are to show us how to live. And I had to kind of scratch my head about this Melchizedek thing. Why is God so upset that these people aren't going to get about the order of Melchizedek, about this high priesthood? Is there something practical that they're going to use in their life tomorrow that has to do with the high priesthood of Melchizedek? Well, you know, there are a lot of things in the Bible that are concepts. Concept of grace, the concept of mercy. There are a lot of things that we read in the Bible that may not have direct application on a day-to-day practical level, but they are concepts that we need to understand, and the high priesthood is one of those. To understand what it means to be a high priest, to understand what it meant to be, needed to be from the tribe of Levi, specifically of the house of Aaron, and what their function was, and who Melchizedek was in the Old Testament, and what his function was as a high priest, and what Jesus did to fulfill that order was vital, God believed, in his mind, for people to grasp. And when they were not mature enough, when they were not studying enough, when they were not using it enough in order to be able to understand it, he rebukes them for it. So the way that we can grow in our knowledge is using it, is by building upon it, by practical application in our lives. Let's go to another context that talks about experience. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking to this evangelist Timothy, and he makes a contrast here in verses 7 and 8. He says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come." Bodily exercise profits a little, but it does profit. He wants us to exercise ourselves, get experience in using our knowledge so that we can become more and more healthy. Now, we see that in the physical realm, and that's what Paul, why he uses this illustration, I think, because we understand this physically. When we get in better shape, when we start eating better, when we start exercising, when we start running, or when we start doing some weight training, or when we start playing some sport, that helps us to get our body in better shape, what is it that most people usually say? Do they say, "Well, I'm running every day now, and so I have no energy whatsoever"? No, usually they say, "I'm running every day now, and so I have all kinds of energy. I've lost some weight, and so I feel a whole lot better. Exercise is something that's making me healthier, is something that's giving me more vitality." The same thing is true when it comes to our spiritual appetite and spiritual exercise. Now, the Apostle Paul is trying to help us to understand that parallel. He begins the chapter in chapter 4 and verse 1. The Spirit expressly says, "Then in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." He's talking about people who are going to eat improperly. They're going to eat poison. They're going to eat fast food. They're going to get to be gluttons. They're going to become out of shape. They're not going to be able to interact and react when temptation comes because they're going to be sluggish. They're going to be sloppy. They're going to fall away. He says, "Instead, I want you to eat the proper nutrition. I want you to eat the will of God, not this poison food, so that you might be able to grow stronger." We see this in athletic training. You know, you take some young boy, some young girl, and they're not coordinated enough at the beginning to tie their shoes. You know, you have to tie their shoes for them, but eventually they at least have the dexterity to tie their own shoes. And then in a few years, they are doing amazing things on the athletic field. How did they get from not being able to tie their shoes to doing these wonderful athletic events? Well, training, right? Yes, they're getting some book learning. Yes, you have to teach them how is the best way to do it, but practice, 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 use, use, use. And the more you use it, and a lot of times you don't even, sometimes a young person starts to play some sport and they get discouraged right away because they say, well, I'm just not that good. And you tell them what? Keep practicing. Keep using it. Keep trying. And the development sometimes is so slow and incremental that you can't even see it when it's actually happened. But you look back over time and you say, wow, what a tremendous improvement has been made. The only way for that to happen is exercise. The only way for that to happen is putting it to use. And the same thing is true spiritually. Sometimes individuals, they get all discouraged and they say, well, I just don't have any spiritual strength. I just don't know how to do anything. You know, I and so they stop. That's exactly the opposite of what we need to do. We need to practice. We need to exercise. We need to continue to learn and feed on the Word of God, gain more and more strength from that Word of God. And then we need to put it into practice every day. Think about those lessons that we have learned. We need to stay away from fast foods. We need to stay away from poison foods. We need to stay away from the junk food. And by that, I'm talking about denominational error. Sometimes we read so many books and listen to so many sermons and hear all of this garbage that has a little bit of truth in it, and it tastes real good going down, but it's just going to make us obese. We need to be studying the Word of God. That's where the nourishment is. That's what's going to make us stronger. That's what we need to use in our everyday lives in order for us to grow into maturity. Notice in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul gives us these words of encouragement in verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. That's the reason why physical exercise profits little. It's nice, but we're all going to grow old and we're all going to die unless the Lord comes back before we die. But that's just the nature of our bodies. We are mortal, but not our spiritual bodies. Our spiritual man can grow stronger and stronger. We can become more and more mature. Even though our physical body is growing weak, our spiritual body can grow even that much stronger. So think about the lessons that you have learned. Think about what we have learned in classes this week. Use it in your life daily. Think about, meditate upon it, and demonstrate it in your life, and you're going to recognize yourself becoming more and more healthy. Well, the third point, the last point I like to emphasize, is that experience can be gained simply by watching the experience of others. And this is really nice, because watching other people experience things can save us a lot of grief in life, if we will simply learn by experiencing from what others have experienced. Notice a couple of passages here in the book of Philippians in the third chapter. Philippians chapter 3, Paul is trying to encourage the brethren to grow. And for them to grow, they need to find some mentors. They need to find someone to pattern their lives after. They need to find someone who is mature themselves, who has grown in their experience themselves, and then learn from those experiences as you witness. He says in chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. The word note there is a word that means to pay close attention to recognize, to mark them, see someone who is following the will of God in a mature way, and look at their maturity, look at their experiences, learn from what they've done, learn from the failures as well as the successes that they have. We can take advantage of the tremendous maturity of the Christians around us by viewing and by learning from their experience. Notice in contrast to that, in the book of Romans in the 16th chapter, the Apostle Paul uses the exact same word. Now here in Philippians 3, he says that we are to note those who walk, that they are our pattern, that we're supposed to follow after them. But notice here in Romans chapter 16, and in verse 17 and 18, Romans 16, 17 and 18, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Exactly the same word is used in verse 17 when he says, "I urge you, brethren, note those," or "mark those." Now in Philippians 3, he says, "Note those, mark those, and follow them." Those who are following the teachings of Christ, those that you can use for a model, a mentor, a pattern. Here in Romans chapter 16, pay attention to, note those who are following the wrong way, who are causing divisions, who are not teaching the truth. And do you follow after that? No, he specifically says, you avoid them. There are people that we can learn from when we see the teaching that they are involved with, when you see that they are going out into left field, when you see that they are departing from the Word of God. We need to pay attention to what they're teaching. Note them, and then avoid them. Stay away from them. Don't follow them. And we also need to recognize and note those and mark those who are following the teachings of Christ and follow after that. We can gain a tremendous amount from that. In the book of Titus, in the second chapter, Paul gives specific instruction to older women when he says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3 beginning, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Right there at the beginning of verse 4, there's an interesting word where it says that they may admonish the young women. This is only found here in the book of Titus, this word admonish. And it's a very difficult word to translate. Perhaps your version has teach those, that older women are to teach the younger women. But this word admonish, it has the idea of wise up the younger women. And the idea is not as much to focus in on teaching them what the Word of God says as it is showing them what the Word of God means. It's one thing to go through a biblical study of what it means to love your children and to love your husbands. And it's another thing to see by experience what it means to love your children and to love your husband, and to be chaste, and to be a homemaker, and to be all of the qualities that God wants you to have. And in fact, it is the older women who are best qualified to teach the younger women that, because they have learned by experience what that means. And with that experience, they can wise up the younger women so that they know more fully what that means. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he gives that same responsibility to the elders of the church. 1 Peter chapter 5. He says in verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." That's the most powerful influence that an elder is going to have. And that is the influence, the power of his example. In fact, the King James Version, I think, translates that "in sample." The idea of having a sample. And it comes from a word that means a mark, an impression that is made by a stamp. When you see that impression of that stamp, you know the qualities, you know the details of it, and it is a reproduced stamp. Well, what we have is the original in the Word of God, but you need to be able to see that stamp in the life of the elders. That's by very definition what an elder is, someone who is experienced in using the Word of God. Elders are to teach others, are to lead the flock by the very power of their sample, of the example that they're using, by experiencing what the Word of God means. It is also used in the context of preachers. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks to a relatively young evangelist, Timothy, and he says, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." It's the same word, that word example, as is used in 1 Peter chapter 5, referring to the elders, that they are to be an example to the believers. I think it's interesting. Both of these are not be an example of the believers, which would kind of indicate that people on the outside are looking at the elders and that they should look like the believers. He doesn't say of the believers, but to the believers. That the elders are to, when the believers see them, they are to have the mark of Christ on them. They are to be an example. The same idea is used here of evangelists, that they are to be an example to the believers. When believers see them, they should see these qualities, the quality of the word that they speak, the conduct, the love, the spirit, the faith, the purity. This brings credibility, this brings clarity in the teachings of an evangelist, because people can see it in the experience, in the way that they use that in their life. So as we look at Christianity, as we look at our lives as Christians, we need to be people of the book. We need to be people who spend sufficient time in gaining the knowledge of the Word of God. We need to know the facts. We need to know the figures. We need to know the principles. We need to understand the examples that are used and all that we have in the Word of God to nourish us and to help us in our lives. But it cannot stop with simply an academic exercise. It must transform who we are in life. We must use it in our life. And when we do that, what we're going to find is the Word of God come alive. It's going to come alive in our lives. It's going to bring us to a place of greater growth. It's going to nourish us, to help us so that we can have good health. And it is going to help us and help others as they see the example that we set, to stay away from things, that mistakes that we've made, and be enhanced by the things that they see in our life where we have actually used them in our lives. So think about what you learned today in Bible class. Think about what you learned in the sermon this morning. Think about what you learned tonight in the sermon. Use it. Don't let it just stay up here in your head. Use it in life. And you're going to find a great appreciation for that knowledge in your life. And you're going to find yourself looking more like Christ, because that's what all of the knowledge is about. It's about Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to make specific application about how to become a Christian. It's one thing for you to be taught what you need to become, what you need to do in order to become a Christian, that you need to hear and you need to believe and you need to repent, you need to confess, you need to be baptized. All of that's well and good. In fact, you cannot become a Christian without learning that. But if you have not yet experienced the rebirth, you're missing out on life. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one. If you are one, if for some reason have gone back into the world, we would encourage you as well to come. I'll stand and sing.